Good evening, everybody. Tonight I'm kind of going to change my focus begin to unpack a passage of scripture that I've preached on before. I haven't preached on that passage of scripture here, but it's I think a passage of scripture that is a very important one, a very powerful one. And it actually stirs my heart a lot when I read this passage. And I think of the not just the promise, but the implication of what is packed into this this passage of Scripture. I don't want to do it all tonight. I'm just going to unpack one word at a time in reality. Not going to be a long series, and it's not going to be a long message. I want to speak on it and then spend a little bit of time finishing this evening in worship. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, starting verse 11, talks about when Solomon finished the temple, building the temple. So let me read from verse 11 through to verse 15, verse 16. Solomon finished the temple of the Lord, as well as the royal palace. He completed everything he had planned to do in the construction of the temple and the palace. Then one night the Lord appeared to Solomon and said, "I have heard your prayer and have chosen this temple as a place for making sacrifices. At times I might shut up the heavens so that no rain falls, or command grasshoppers to devour your crops, or send plagues among you. Then," and this is the key verse, "then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. My eyes will be open and my ears attentive to every prayer made in this place. For I have chosen this temple and set it apart to be holy, a place where my name will be honored forever. I will always watch over it, for it is dear to my heart." I just love this passage of scripture. It's probably one of the passages of scriptures that impacted me quite heavily when in my youth. You've often heard me speak about the background in which I was raised, because in reality, that background molded me and shaped me into who I am now. And a lot of the things that I speak about is in not in reaction in a negative way, but in observation of what I had learnt before and what I've learnt now, and trying to find freedom and a balance in all of that. But one of the good things about that denomination in which I was raised was that it heavily focused on seeking the presence of God and seeking God. And I remember in every summer with the youth, we would go to a European seminar. And at that European seminar we called it European seminar. It was a Bible camp that lasted for 3 weeks during the summer holidays. And we loved it because there were kids our age that came from all over Europe, Eastern Europe back then, that was still behind the Iron Curtain, and we would all get together, about 100, 120 young people, and we would study the Bible together every morning for 3 weeks. And in the evenings, we would have rallies. And one of the things about the rallies in the evening was just heavily focused on seeking the presence of God. And oftentimes, we would just stay after the service, and we would just continue to seek God's face and seek after God. And so it was one of the scriptures that we would always use was obviously this scripture here, and that's why that reference, that Bible reference, 2 Chronicles 7:14, is just etched in my brains. And it's easy to remember because it's 2 Chronicles 7, so 2 times 7 is 14, so 2 Chronicles 7:14, very easy to remember. But that passage of scripture was really etched into my heart. Life can become a routine, and some of us kind of live out this routine in some sort of what I would call a quiet desperation. And we try to make ends meet. We try to keep the family together. We try to live up to the demands of this materialistic world we live in. And in that mundane, sometimes quiet desperation of living up to the demands of life, we, the people of God, because that's who we are the people of God. This word was spoken to the children of Israel, but God is saying, if my people who are called by my name, and if there's anybody in the world today that is called by the name of God, it's the people of God, it's the church. We are God's people called by my name. And we tend to forget in that mundane living that we are the people of God, that we are God's people. We are those who are called by God's name. We are actually the temple of the Holy Spirit that has been set apart. And it's the place where God's name is to be honored forever. We are that people. And we tend to forget that, and we tend to settle for less than what God really wants for us. I've just completed that series on limitless living, and in reality, there's so much more that I could talk about in terms of, but we speak about it anyway, over and over, about the promises and what God has in store for us and what is true in God's word. And we, in God, we have so much more to enjoy than what we really do enjoy. And oftentimes, we settle for just average living. We settle for the routine. And in that routine and in that average living, some of us actually settle for the quiet desperation. If this is what life is about, then this is it. You know, not too excited, but not too difficult, or sometimes it is very difficult, but we're kind of a little bit like that frog in the kettle. We allow the pain levels, the heat, to kind of become something that we're used to and even comfortable in. And so I want to do this mini-series on this passage of Scripture. I really hope to keep it mini. I don't want to overextend it. Just to remind us a little bit of who we are, but not just who we are, because it's simple to be reminded of who we are, but that in reality, as God's people, if we remember who we are, if my people who are called by my name, the holy temple that has been set apart, a place where God's name is to be honored, if we remember that, then we also will remember that we, God's people, hold the keys to extraordinary, supernatural manifestation of God in our lives, but not just in our lives, but on this earth because of who we are. In our lives and also in our community. In our lives and in the workplace in which we work. In our lives and in our families. In our lives and in the extended community in which we live. Wherever we are, we, God's people, actually hold the keys to what is happening around us. And I think that we kind of forget about that. That we just think that we are some kind of subculture to this world in which we live. That you know, we've kind of developed a subculture mentality. We've got our own radio station and TV stations and books and even our own fashions and our own music. We've got everything that is kind of that resembles a subculture in this world, but we are not a subculture in this world. We are a counterculture. But we are actually the leaven of this world. That's what Jesus said. He says, you are the leaven. And when the leaven is mixed into the whole world, it actually impacts everything around it. We are the ambassadors of the kingdom of God here on earth. And we're much more than just a subculture. We have in our lives, and in the very fact that we are God's people, we have the keys to making a very, very big difference in the lives of those that are around us, in our lives, in our communities, in our workplaces, in our homes. Wherever we are, we have the keys to do that. And I think that the enemy has duped us into settling for very little, and in some cases just accepting the quiet desperation and the pain of life as if we can't do much about it. as if this is it, this is life, this is how it is, you know. We've been engulfed with the world system, we've kind of have fitted with the world system, we've learned to adapt ourselves to this world system and we go with the flow. And I don't really think that that is what God intends for God's people. We are God's people. And so the first thing that I'd like for us to get a grip of, to get a handle of, and I really can't say it in more words than what I've said it just now, is that we are the people of God. Do we really believe that? Or do we sell ourselves short? We are the children of God, the people of God who are called by his name upon everyone. If we will be able to open our spiritual eyes, we would see upon the foreheads of every one of us the name of Jesus. Because we are the children of God who bear the name of Jesus. That's who we are. And that's an extraordinary thing. We're not just mere mortals. We are immortal in Christ Jesus, eternal beings, sons and daughters of the living God who has created everything. Do we really believe that? Do we really understand that? Or has the materialistic world in which we live kind of reduced us to materialistic thinking about ourselves? That we are just, after all, dust. And if we're dust, then one day this is all going to be over, so let's make the best of what we can. Or maybe we see life as survival of the fittest, and that's how we live our lives. We just have to work hard and just, you know, have that grit and just keep at it by ourselves. Do we really realize that we are God's people? We're not just sinners saved by grace, but through the grace of God, we have become adopted children of God. Can we put that a little bit into perspective? God's people, called by his name, set apart to be holy. We are the holiness of God. We are the righteousness of God. Now, I can't make it more plainer than that. I can't come up with very special words to kind of make us imagine or realize who we are. All I can say is this is what the Word of God says. We are God's people. And as a result of that, we are God's people who are called by his name. There are not just privileges and responsibilities, there is authority that is endowed to God's people. Jesus said, I'm going away, but this authority that I have, I give to you too. He didn't just give it to the 12 apostles. He gave it to the church. And yet we live as mere materialistic beings, going about doing life the way this world does life. And then that passage of scripture says, well, when things go wrong, you are God's people, but when things go, and in verse 13, he says what can go wrong. And I am a little bit kind of queried by the wording of verse 13, because it says that at times this is God speaking, at times I might shut up the heavens. And at times I might let the rain fall, or I might command grasshopper to devour your crops, or send plagues among you. He's saying, I might let these things happen to you. In other words, he's saying, things might go wrong in life. Things might not go exactly the way that you want it to go. I don't know about you. And when I wrote this message, I obviously wrote it before Friday. And so the latest events hadn't caught up. But I don't know about you, but it seems to me that there's a lot that's going really, really wrong in our world. The other day, our neighbors who were just walking by, and they stopped to have a chat. They're not Christians, but they're surrounded in our kind of this state by neighbors who are Christians. So I think that they just can't escape. But they're the ones who brought it up. They're saying there's just something going wrong. We've never seen in our lifetime so many things going wrong in this world, and you could start to sense this fear. I don't know if you have encountered maybe in your workplace or at school or at the university, people have question marks saying, what in the world is going wrong in this world in which we live? We're living in historical times where everything seems to be converging to it all falling apart. It's true throughout the world, but it might also be true for you in your micro world in which you live. Maybe you are facing financial woes. Maybe you are facing sicknesses and diseases and broken relationships. And so you're living in this desperation, and you look out into the world and you see in the world the turmoil in the Middle East, the uncertainty in our governments, natural disasters. How is all this affecting you? Or are we just living in this TV world where all the information we get seems to be like some soap opera going wrong? I think since 9/11, we've faced events after events that are just accelerating, and we're seeing it from the TV screen, which is the same screen where we see all of this this fiction and all of these TV shows, and our minds are kind of telling us, is this true, is this not true, is this reality, is this not reality, and we've become immune to it. And we're living in this world just like that frog in the kettle, getting used to the pain around us and the pain that's in our lives. And what are we really doing about? Or do we think that we can't do anything about it? Do we think that we really just need to go with the flow and let it be? How much pain can we accept and remain comfortable in without there being a reaction on our part? When are we going to hop out of the hot kettle and say enough is enough? If there's something that I can do, I want to do it. And this verse says that there's actually something that we can do. This scripture actually has a hope in it. And I don't know why, and one of my next message, I'm going to talk about prayer. I don't know why God depends on us so much. Because God, after all, is sovereign, isn't he? After all, God could say, stop, enough is enough. But he's waiting for us. He's waiting for his people to do something. The people who are called by his name, he's waiting for us to do something. And he says this, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then something will happen when we do something. I don't know why God depends on us. I don't understand that really. I might be able to bring some kind of response to that or answer to that next time I preach when I talk about prayer. But I do know that God does depend and wait for us to do something. And when we do something, it seems that he moves with us. Graham has been speaking about the spiritual gifts last year. He did a series on healings and miracles, and there's no doubt that the enemy is kind of pointing his finger at us and saying, if you really believe what you believe, then here, try this cancer, try this difficulty. See if you really are going to be moved by this, or you're just going to accept the pain and live with it and sell yourself short of the promises of God. If my people who are called by my name. We can't continue to pretend that all is well, because all is not so well. Yeah, it's well with my soul. There's no doubt. It is well. I can sing. It is well with my soul. I understand that. But when I saw the devastation on TV on Friday Night Live, there was something in my heart that was wanting to weep. And there's something that's desperately wrong. It is not well in this world. We've got to stop pretending. We've got to stop accepting the pain, as if it's just how life ought to be. It's time to get a grip of the fact that Jesus has promised abundant living for us, and that he does want us to live in his promises. But there's more to that. He wants us to become an active part of his world here on earth. If my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven. God will actually hear our prayer. God will actually act in accordance to our acting, to our willing, to our calling out to Him. And so the first thing that He requires of us is this: if my people will humble themselves. Could there be a little bit of pride in the simple fact that we omit to call upon God in times like these? Could there be a little bit of pride in saying, well, in reality, we don't really need God? I'm not sure if that's what we're saying, but our inaction might mean that. Has there been a time in which we shouldn't call on God? Is there pride in the fact that we've stopped praying and seeking God? Is there pride in the fact that we've settled for mediocrity and continue to ignore that God is just waiting for us to say enough and to humble ourselves and cry out to Him? There could be. I don't say that there is. I'm just saying that maybe it's time for us to look into our hearts. When the Bible talks about judging ourselves, it's not a negative thing. It's just God saying, come on, look into our heart. Look into your heart and see if there might be some pride. And you know, it's all of us. It's not just some of us. You know, sometimes we have this false humility thing where when there are altar calls, we say, well, I don't think I'll go and respond to that altar call because, you know, I've done it enough and I don't want to be a bother. Or is there a little bit of pride in that? Is there a bit of pride in saying, I don't need prayer, life is just fine, all the while it's been 2 years that you've been out of a job? But I've just accepted the pain and this is how it's going to be. So I don't really need prayer. We've forgotten that God is actually really, really interested in the affairs of our life. And all He wants us to do is to come humbly to Him. God says, humble yourselves. James 4:6, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. It's a key to receiving God's grace. In verse 10 of James 4, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. We don't like that word, do we? Oftentimes we see it as a negative word, humility, humble yourselves. It's about... maybe we see it as something that losers do, or that we do under duress. I have my own pride. I'm a thinker. I'm a self-made person. I will assert my own will and my own way. I'm not going to humble myself before anybody today. That's what the world is teaching us. It's the loser in the war who has to humble himself before the winner. It's the slave that needs to humble himself before his master. I'm neither a loser nor a slave. There's one thing about humility that I think is a very powerful thing. And the reality is that there's nothing more empowering to your will than when we willfully give up our will to God. Can I say that again? There is nothing more empowering to our will than when we give up our will to God willfully. God is not forcing us to humble ourselves. God is not forcing us to give up our will. But when we willfully give up our will to Him, it's actually the greatest act of our will to do that. But you see, we think that giving up our will is losing the ability to be who we want to be or who we think we ought to be. We actually find ourselves when we give up our will to God's will. It's nothing more empowering than to say, not my will, but your will be done. We think that we can't do anything to change this world. We think that we can't do much to change our circumstances. We think that we can't do much to change what is happening around us, to change what's happening in our family's life, to change what's happening maybe in our church or in our school or in our work environment. We think that we are powerless, but the reality is that the moment we give up our will to God's will and we humble ourselves before Him, we can actually change everything. So just in closing, I had kind of 7 points in terms of what is humility. But I thought that it would, that just one passage of scripture could kind of, and just one statement could kind of give us a little bit of a description of what it is. And this is the statement, I think, that sums it all up. Humility is recognizing we need God. That's all. Recognizing we need God. And God is not asking that of us from an aspect that He wants to assert His authority over us, you know, a little bit like the, I'm the boss around here. You know what I mean? God is not saying, humble yourselves and recognize you need me because I'm the boss. He's just asking that because that's how He created us. There is this need for us to be connected to God and Him to be connected to us. Why? I don't understand everything, but I just know that that's a fact, that God created us to be connected to Him and to be in a relationship with Him, and that He actually wants that. That's part of the deal. And if we recognize that, it's a little bit like the power tool that is created to be connected into the power socket. You don't connect it, it's not going to work. It's as simple as that. If we're not connected, we're not going to work. Life's not going to go well. We're connected with God and life is well. And God just wants us to recognize that somebody and something has unplugged us from Him and that we need to be plugged back into Him to recognize that we need God. Luke 18, Jesus speaks a parable. And we read this. Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and another a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like that other man, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. In other words, he was saying, God, I recognize that I need you. Whereas the Pharisee was actually saying, God, I've actually done quite well on my own. You know, look at my badge of righteousness. Look at my badge of right living. I've actually got my life together. I must be quite acceptable to you, God. But the sinner, he's not saying that. He's saying, just God, have mercy, because I need you. God, have mercy. And the first key in this passage of scripture, in 2 Chronicles 7, 14, is if my people will humble. If all we would do is to come before God, even without any words, but just say, God, have mercy on us. God, have mercy on our generation. God, have mercy on our community. God, have mercy on this generation that has gone so far away from you. We need you, God. This nation needs you. Our people need you. Our fellow Australians need you. Those Japanese need you. The New Zealanders need you. This world needs you. God, have mercy on us. If all we would do tonight is just come before God as the worship team comes up right now. I want us to sing that last song again. Not the I Surrender one, the last one. And as we stand and just sing this song, just maybe for 5 minutes, we don't need to go on for more than that. But if all we would do tonight is stand before God and say, God, have mercy on us, then I believe that we will begin to see, and I know that there, you know, we've been seeking God for healing, we've been seeking God for all sorts of things, and I believe that as we continue to do so with this attitude of God, have mercy on us, that God's word is true. It wasn't just for the children of Israel. Jesus said, my words are the same yesterday, today, and forever. The words that were spoken through God in a dream to Solomon, saying, I've heard your prayer. If my people will humble themselves and pray, then I will do this, 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 and this. That same word is still valid for us today, because God's word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe. I really do. I think we need to set aside our spiritual pride. I really do. Just say, God, we're no better than our neighbors. All we are is that we've realized that salvation has been given to us through Christ Jesus, and we've accepted it. But Jesus, God, wants us to go beyond just the realization that we are saved. I think that he wants to go now into, wants us to go beyond the acceptance of our righteousness, but now into the realm of the manifestation of his power in our lives through us. And there are these paradoxes in the Word of God. When I am weak, he is strong. When I am a fool, his wisdom is manifested. And so through us saying, God, have mercy, it's actually a realization that there is power, that there is authority that he wants to release in our weakness. Wow. Why don't we stand? So as we sing this song, and look at the words. Sing the words as a response to God tonight. And let's come to God, whether you want to stay where you're standing or you want to come forward with this attitude that says, God, have mercy on us. Have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy, because I've not sought you the way I ought to. Lord, have mercy on me, because I've depended on my own strengths to do so many things. Lord, have mercy on me, because I've neglected you. I've neglected our relationships. Whatever it is that God is putting on your heart right now, God, have mercy.